Tonight we're looking at the book of Titus, chapter 2. Please open to Titus chapter 2. I'd like to read the whole chapter, 15 verses. From Paul's letter to his co-worker Titus. Titus was a faithful helper of Paul. Whenever Paul had a difficult mission, Titus was the man for it. And they worked together in some evangelistic campaigns, and we learn some of those details about that in the book of Titus, reading to you from Titus chapter 2, beginning verse 1. But speak thou the things which become, or becoming of sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviour as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let's ask God's blessing upon the ministry of the Word of God tonight. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for our gathering together again this evening. And Lord, we have gathered together in your name and under the authority of the Word of God. And Lord, I do pray that as we submit ourselves to the authority of your Word, we pray that the Spirit of God would be pleased to minister to hearts that are inclined towards you. Lord, I pray that even now, our hearts, which tend to be divided. A part of our heart wants to listen and engage in the Word. There's another part of us which, for some reason, would resent the Word of God, would rebel and resist the Word of God. And Lord, we know that our hearts are often divided that way. But Lord, I do pray tonight that you would unite our hearts to fear thy name. Lord, that we would be wholehearted in our listening and giving heed to the Word of God tonight. Pray that, spiritually speaking, we'd be on the edge of our seats, eager to hear what you would say to us tonight. And then as the Word of God comes forth to us, may we not judge the Word of God. May we allow the Word of God to judge us. And Lord, may our desire be to do all that you command us to do this evening. May we be thy obedient people. Continue to teach us and instruct us in thy ways. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. I think one subject which I think would be of interest to most of us in this room tonight would be the subject of health. Perhaps the only exception to that would be hypochondriacs. But generally speaking, most normal people, most honest people don't like being sick. I can remember as a child, on those occasions when I didn't want to go to Sunday school, I would sit on the edge of the bath at home and pretend that I was feeling sick. It never worked. My parents always knew that I was well and just pretending. And I worked out the reason why my parents knew that is because they themselves had tried such things as children, and so they well understood what children do. A couple of years ago, there was a big emphasis on our drinking water, and everyone got water purifiers because we didn't want to get sick. And many of us today are careful about our diets, and we might even take vitamins because we don't want to get sick. And a lot of people exercise and even go down to the gym and work out because they want to be healthy. Now, in a sense, I suppose that's natural and normal to want to have a healthy body. But tonight I'd like to share with you on the theme of having a healthy church. Having a healthy church. And I think that the Lord is concerned about the health of our bodies, and that we would be concerned about the health of our bodies. It's a matter of stewardship, isn't it? Yeah. He's given us one body, look after it, use it for Him, keep it running as best we can so that we're in the best shape to serve Him. The Lord is interested in the physical health of our bodies, but I believe the Lord is more concerned about the spiritual health of the church. More concerned about that. I think that's a greater priority in God's eyes. And the reason I say that, 1 Corinthians 11, we know the condition of the Corinthian church. Spiritual is in bad shape. And for that reason, God said, many of you in the church are weak and sickly. I'm afflicting your bodies because you're neglecting the greater priority, which is the health of the church. Now, as we pursue this theme tonight on the health of the church, I'd just like for us to explore just two questions, two very simple questions. Number one, what is a healthy church? And secondly, why is it important to belong to a healthy church? And basically, we're going to be using the book of Titus to answer those questions. We could go other places in the scriptures to answer those questions, but we're going to restrict ourselves to the book of Titus to see what Paul says to Titus about these two questions. So first of all, what is a healthy church? What is a healthy church? I want you to look back to chapter 1, Titus chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. After the first three verses, opening salutation, theological content in there, but in verse 4, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace, typical greeting by Paul, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Saviour. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. There was a time, we can work out from verse 5, there was a time when Paul and Titus were together on the island of Crete doing evangelistic work, preaching the gospel and planting churches. They were there together. But for some reason, Paul had to move on, but Titus stayed. Paul left Titus there. And we can see in verse 5 that Paul commissioned Titus, verse 5, to set in order that are things that are wanting amongst the churches there in Crete. They planted the churches weren't perfect, there were some things lacking there. Titus, please stay there and attend to those things. Now the expression set in order, three words in English, one word in Greek. It's a very interesting expression. The Greek term is actually a medical term. And the word would be used to describe the setting of broken bones or the straightening of crooked limbs. See, the churches in Crete weren't enjoying the best of health. Okay, the body of Christ there in the island of Crete, there were some things that needed to be set right. There's some things that need to be straightened out. There's some aspects of life within the body there which was crooked and needed to be set straight. And so Titus's ministry there on the island of Crete was all about improving the health of the churches, setting order the things that were wanting, fixing up the things that were wrong. It had to do with the spiritual health, attending to the spiritual health of the churches there. Now, I want you to come down to chapter 2, verse 1, and I want to draw your attention to the word sound. Chapter 2, verse 1, we read it before. But speak, Titus, speak the things which become sound doctrine. You've got to attend to the health of the churches. Things are crooked there, need to be set straight, and this is part of the way you're to do that. Titus, amongst the churches there, speak the things which become sound doctrine. The word sound there is a Greek word. If we translate it into English, basically we get the English word hygiene. This is where we get the English word hygiene. It means to be healthy. So again, we have this theme of health. Speak the things which are consistent with healthy doctrine. You have to have healthy doctrine, speak those things, but not just the healthy doctrine, speak the things which are consistent with healthy doctrine. Now, healthy doctrine, but then older men, you need to, in respect to this healthy doctrine, it means that you older men, you need to live like this. And this healthy doctrine means that you older women, you have to live like this. Titus addressed those things, he's saying. And this is the idea that permeates this whole epistle. The health of the church, addressing health, doing things which improve the health of the churches. Now, as you read through these three chapters, Titus chapters 1, 2, and 3, again, throughout the whole thing, we can see that Paul's concern is for the spiritual health of the churches there. And there are two things. As he hits on this one theme, the health of the churches, there are two things which become very, very prominent. Two factors which we find will determine the health of the church, and they are these. Number one, it's sound doctrine. Number two, it's godly practice. Those two things determine the health of the church. Sound doctrine and godly practice. And these are the things which Paul hits as a theme in these three chapters. Sound doctrine and godly practice. The word sound occurs five times in the first two chapters. The word doctrine is mentioned four times in the first two chapters. Sound doctrine, very, very important if a church is to be healthy. But sound doctrine alone is not enough. In addition to that, there also needs to be godly practice. The expression good works is mentioned six times in these three chapters. Chapters 2 and 3, very, very practical. Practical guidelines for practical godliness, how the old men are to behave in a godly way, how the older women are to behave in a godly way, how the young men, young women are to behave in a godly way. Servants, very, very practical, how you can be godly. Chapter 3, how we can be godly in respect to government, how we can be godly in respect to everyone and everything. Two essential ingredients for a healthy church: sound doctrine and godly practice. And that's not just Paul's prescription for the churches on the island of Crete. As a matter of fact, all of Paul's letters that he writes to churches, he emphasizes these two things. First half of his letters, generally speaking, is all about sound doctrine. Second half of his letters, generally speaking, all about godly practice. First, he gives them the doctrine, then he gives them the duty. First, he tells them what to believe, then he tells them how to behave in light of these truths. For example, the book of Romans, first 11 chapters, very, very heavy on the doctrine. Chapter 12 onwards, very, very practical in respect to Christian duty. Ephesians chapters 1 to 3, very, very significant doctrine and theology there. Chapters 4 to 6, very practical. Colossians is the same. After two chapters of laying a doctrinal foundation, then chapter 3, verse 1, since you are risen with Christ, therefore live this way, live godly every day. And again, it doesn't matter what church Paul was writing to, his approach is always the same. First, he gives them sound doctrine, what they need to believe. Then he exhorts them to godly practice, how they are to behave. And this is what makes a church healthy. So if we ask the question, what makes a healthy church? The answer is very simply, sound doctrine and godly daily living. Now, I want us to all understand that very, very clearly, because there are many suggestions around today as to the best way to build a healthy church. And there's a lot of talk. Most of the talk is about techniques and strategy and finding some sort of formula that works. And certainly there is a place for strategic planning and wise planning and evaluation and improvement. And there's always things that we can do better. But where we need to be careful is that many of these modern day methods and techniques give scant or absolutely no regard to the scriptures. Granted, there are some things that are outdated and become obsolete, but not the scriptures. Never the scriptures. And as we go to God's word, as we consider what God's word says about the growth and the health of a church, what do we find? The message of God's word is basically this, that whilst God is, yes, interested in the size of the church, the growing size of the church, he's more and more interested in the character of the church, its doctrine and its practice. Its doctrine and its practice. You think about the seven churches of Revelation. The Lord evaluated them. The Lord evaluated them. Some of them came up well, others not so. The evaluation, two things. Your doctrine, your practice. Two things. Their doctrine, their practice. And I believe that the more and more we concentrate on the, let's say, the spiritual depth of the Christians, our doctrine, our practice, if we as we concentrate on the depth, then I believe God takes care of the breadth of the church. If we give attention to the quality, then I believe that God takes care of the quantity. So what makes a church healthy is not how many programs it has or how much money it's got, what facilities it has, the size of its membership. What makes a church healthy is its holy character, sound doctrine, and godly living of the saints. Very simple answer to a very, very basic question. But then let's go on from this. And then the second question I'd like for us to consider is, why is it important that we be part of a healthy church? Why is it important that we be part of a healthy church? Why is it important that we are very diligent in our church to maintain sound doctrine and develop godly living? Well, there are actually three reasons given in this chapter. But before we get into those three reasons, there is one other thing, an overarching thing that we need to understand from this chapter. As we go through this chapter, there are commands that are given that relate to godly practice and standards of behaviors that need to be adhered to by all kinds of people. And it is true that as we obey the word of God, we will be blessed. That's true, but that's not the point that's made in this chapter. That point, that is, as we obey the word of God, we will be blessed. That point is made in many other places in the scriptures. Many other places. For example, Psalm 19. You have this portion that talks about the word of God in all its different aspects. Moreover, by them, by the word of God is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. There's great reward for us as we obey the word of God, Psalm 19. James chapter 1. The doer of the work shall be blessed in his deed. Okay, as we obey the word of God, we get the blessing. John chapter 13, Jesus said, if you know these things, happy, blessed are you if you do them. Okay, we understand this is basic. The pathway to blessing is the pathway of obedience. We understand that. And that's certainly in the back of our mind as we go through this passage. But the point of this passage here, the point which is specifically stated here, is not what effect our godly living have upon us. The point here is what effect our godly living will have upon others. That's the point of this passage. For all the blessings that come into our life because we're obedient to the Lord, the compelling issue here is what will our obedience mean in the lives of others? The instruction to Titus is that these requirements are essential, godly living. Aged men, you have to live like this. Aged women, live like this. Younger men, younger women, make sure you live like this. Servants, live like this, godly living. All these godly standards need to be adhered to, but not just for your sakes, because when you do this, such a testimony, such a life has a powerful effect upon others. Now, having said that, that's the overarching theme. Let me just show you from this chapter three reasons given in this chapter as to why it's important that we be part of a church which is healthy, sound in doctrine, godly in practice. The three reasons come in the form of purpose clauses. The church needs to be healthy, sound doctrine, godly practice for this reason, for this purpose. And each of the clauses are introduced by the word that. In the Greek it is the word hina. The word is translated that, and I love this word because it always introduces a purpose clause. It says something, and then it says, this is the reason. This is the reason you have to do that is because of this, and it goes on to explain. And this is exactly what we have three times here in this chapter. All this matter about living a godly life. Old men live like this. Older women live like this. Younger men, younger women behave like this. Servants behave like this. All of this. It's for this reason and for this purpose. End of verse 5. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Okay, it goes through a list of behavior, and you need to do all of that. You people live like this for this reason, for this purpose. This is the reason I'm telling you this. In order that the word of God be not blasphemed. That's the first reason given as to why we need a sound doctrine, godly practice. It has to do with not causing other people, unbelievers, to blaspheme. Now, back in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, Paul says a similar thing. Specifically, he's talking to younger women, and he instructs them to in the will of God, get married, bear children, and keep the house. And then he gives a reason, purpose clause. Why? To give the enemy no occasion to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. In other words, how you behave as a Christian is going to impact how some people view Christianity. It makes Christianity either attractive to some people, because we live so godly and people are attracted to it for that reason, or we live so ungodly that it just actually turns people away. Turn people away into the paths of Satan. And how we live will directly determine how some people feel about the Word of God. That's a very, very important consideration. Back in 1 Timothy 5, I just mentioned, it's talking about a Christian wife who is not living as she ought to live. And here in Titus chapter 2, it's talking about aged men who are not living as they ought to live. And aged women who are not, this is written as a corrective, because they're not living as they ought to live. And Christian young men, Christian young women, again, this is written as a corrective, because they were not living as they ought to live. And the reason why such a corrective is necessary is because when we live wrong, when we live ungodly, it gives reason for some people to blaspheme the Word of God, for God's Word to be dishonored. You see, the world doesn't judge us by our theology. The world will judge us by our behavior. And furthermore, the world will also judge our theology by our behavior. They will judge the validity of the Bible. They'll judge the relevance of God's Word. They'll judge the power of the gospel by our behavior. They'll judge whether the scriptures are really true, whether they're powerful, whether they're life-changing or not, based upon what they see going on in our lives. If you can imagine a situation where you might be out door knocking, trying to share the gospel, invite people to church. Actually, not imagine. I'll tell you, this is real life, okay? Real life. Okay, friend and I... from our church. Many years ago, we were out door knocking in our community. And we knocked on one door, the fellow opened, very, very open to the gospel, and invited us in. And we had the best opportunity, very, very interested. Until I asked him what he did for a job. He says, and I won't tell you what it is, and he said, I do this at such and such a place. I said, oh, a guy from our church works there. And his countenance changed. And basically, the fact was that this guy from our church who worked with him had such a poor testimony. That was basically the end of it. He thanked us for coming and basically sent us on our way. No, not interested at all anymore. That was it. Finished. There was a time when Aaron's sister, Megan, was holding out on salvation because she didn't see her need, because her Christian friends were less moral than she was. And she didn't see her need at all. When she lived more righteously than they, why should she get saved? And that was a real problem for her. Because of the bad behavior of God's people, many people have little regard for God's truth. And that's why it's so scandalous when these very, very high-profile so-called TV evangelists are caught up in immorality and things like that, because they cause millions of people to mock God and give occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme. Some years ago, there was a German philosopher who said, show me your redeemed life and I'll be more inclined to believe in your Redeemer. You see, the credibility of the Christian gospel is tied to the integrity of the people who possess it. And perhaps there's no more graphic illustration, ultimate illustration of this than the story of David in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. David sinned in lusting, he sinned in committing adultery, he plotted and was guilty of the murder of Uriah. Nathan appears, confronts him about his sin. David immediately confesses, obtains the forgiveness of God, but there was the reaping of what he'd sown. But there was also this, 2 Samuel 12 verse 14, Nathan says, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasions for the enemies of God to blaspheme, the child that is born to thee shall surely die. You've given great occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme. Nathan said, God will forgive your sin, but your sin has made unbelievers blaspheme. God's not going to hold this against you anymore, but the unbelievers will. They'll hold it against you, and they'll hold it against God. Paul says the same thing to Israel in Romans 2, verse 24. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. It's exactly the opposite of what the nation of Israel was intended to do. They were supposed to be a light to the nations, so that holding up the light, people would be drawn towards the God that they exalted, but rather the opposite was true. People were repulsed by them and turned their back on God. They dishonored and ridiculed God because of them. And now God would say to us, let your light so shine before men. Why? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, so they might be led in time to faith in Jesus Christ. The best foundation for evangelism is to live according to God's design. The best foundation, that's the ethos we're talking about this morning. Okay? The best foundation for evangelism is if we live according to God's design. There's a little poem which says, you're writing a gospel, a chapter a day. By the things that you do, by the words that you say, men read what you write. Whether faithful or true, tell me, what is the gospel according to you? Paul said, we are living epistles known and read of all men. People study our lives, they're watching. And when Paul says to Titus, these are the standards of godly behavior that you need to adhere to. Older men live like this. Older women live like this. Young men, young women live like this. Do this, don't do that. Employees in the workplace, make sure you live like this. Here's the reason he says all that. Because every day we give opportunity for people to be either drawn towards the gospel or to repelled against it.
That's true.
You see, this is not just for our own benefit. This is not just, you know, what am I going to get if I obey, or what might happen to me if I disobey. It's not that at all. It's beyond that. Amen. It's thinking about, what does my Christianity do in the lives of others? It attracts them or repels them. Well, the second reason why it's imperative that we be part of a godly church, sound doctrine and godly in practice, second reason why it's imperative we be part of a healthy church is found at the end of verse 8. Again, it comes at the list of, you know, practical godly living. Live godly, live godly, live godly. Why? End of verse 8. That, in order, for this reason, for this purpose, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. The word ashamed there in the Greek literally means to blush with embarrassment. And what it's saying is this, that the way that we live should be such that the opponents of the faith would blush with sheer embarrassment because there is no just criticism that they can level against us. Don't you think that there are many people around about today who just love to expose the hypocrisy of Christians? Don't you think there are many people that derive great pleasure from picking up magazines and newspapers and reading about the immorality and the thievery and the rip-offs and the fakery of so-called Christians? Don't you think that there are many people today who love to speak evil of us and expose the evil in us in order that they can just go on and justify their own unbelief? Again, the issue here has to do with evangelism. And again, I repeat that the best procedure for evangelism is not some new method, some new strategy, some new kind of technique, not even some foolproof glossy tract. Now, there might be a place for all of those things, but they're secondary. Secondary to this, the emphasis in the New Testament is on personal godliness and virtue and character and holiness and purity of life that makes our faith credible. And in the eyes of other people, it means that the Word of God may, in fact, might just be believable. Peter emphasized the evangelistic power of a godly life in a godly wife in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me read verses 1 to 4. 1 Peter 3, 1 to 4. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, your husband is an unbeliever. He doesn't believe the word of God. Those men also may, without the words coming out of the wife's mouth, they may be won by the conversation, the godly living of their wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of a heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Paul, back in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, talks about an ungodly wife and how she can be responsible for people being turned away from God. But here Peter tells us about a godly wife who, by virtue of her influence, her godly example, can in fact be used of God to turn her unbelieving husband towards the Lord. Not so much by the gospel that she preached, although no doubt she shares the words, but more because of the gospel that she lived, the daily practice of godliness in her life. I have a friend when he and his wife got married, neither of them were believers. But his wife came to faith in Jesus Christ, and he held out and he held out and he held out, and finally he got saved. And I asked him, how is it that you came to be saved? And he says this, he says, my wife loved me to death. He said she loved me to death. I could not resist. Something happened in her life that changed her so dramatically. And he says she loved me to death. And that was such a powerful influence in his life. He got saved, pastoring a church today. The third reason why it's important to be part of a healthy church, sound doctrine, godly in practice, is found in verse 10. And again, we're looking for that word, that. Verse 10, live godly, practice godliness, that they, people who do such things, would adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. When we live godly, we adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. Now, the first two reasons given here were sort of on the negative side. Well, this one's a bit more positive. First reason we should live godly, be part of a healthy, godly church. Verse 5 is because we want to make sure the word of God is not being blasphemed by others because of us. Second reason, verse 8, because we want to make sure that anyone who opposes Christianity will be speechless and embarrassed because they've got nothing bad they can say against us. But here the third one, it's on a more positive note. It says, we want to adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. In everything we do, we want to adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour. Now I want us to think about this for a moment. What is the primary message that we're trying to get out there to people about God? What is the primary message we're trying to tell people about God? Is it that God is omnipotent, that God is omnipresent, that God is immutable, that God is sovereign, that God is eternal? All of those things are true, of course. But in a nutshell, the message that we're trying to get out to people in this world is that God is a Saviour, okay? That Jesus saves. That's the message that we're trying to get out, that Jesus is an all-present Saviour. He is a powerful Saviour. He's an unchanging Saviour. He's a sovereign, eternal Saviour. That's the message you're trying to get out to the world, that God saves, that Jesus saves. We want people to understand that they're sinners, they need a Saviour. Jesus is the Saviour they need. Now again, this is, it's evangelistic. Titus is about believing right, living right, so that we can be effective in our witnessing for others. The theme about God being a Saviour, it's in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Chapter 2, verses 10 and 13. Chapter 3, verses 4 and 6 is one of the great themes. God is our Saviour. And pray tell how. How can we show the world that God is able to save them? Again, if we don't look like we're saved, if we act like unsaved people. If I were to employ the services of someone to look after my wardrobe, a wardrobe manager, to improve my image, and I got a professional to consult with about that, and yet every day I present myself as dirty and untidy and nothing matched and I look like a slob, then you'd probably want to know who's your wardrobe manager so that we can avoid him. But if on the other hand, I'm always presented in an immaculate way and neatly attired and adorned and dressed in a way which is tasteful and pleasing, you'd be more inclined to say, well, who's your wardrobe manager? I could benefit from that guy. It's exactly the same with the way that we represent our Saviour. We are to adorn the doctrine. We are to adorn the doctrine of God. The word adorn there is from the Greek word cosmeto. We get the English word cosmetics. It means to make something beautiful. And we talk about women adorning themselves and making themselves look beautiful. There's a natural beauty that women have, but the way that they present themselves can adorn their natural beauty. Okay? That's a very legitimate understanding of this word. And again, this is exactly what we are to do. God himself is the most beautiful person in the universe, no question about that. But we can live in such a way, we can live in such a way as to, to represent him well or to represent him poorly. This is the point that Paul makes here. So there are three things here, and I think if you notice, you'll notice that there is a progression through here. We are to live godly lives so that people won't say bad things about God's word. We're to live godly so that people who say such things would actually feel bad themselves. And we're to live a godly life in order that we display the beauty of God, that people who now feel bad about themselves because they're convicted would be attracted to that God. So let's put our emphasis here. Sound doctrine and godly practice, practice which is becoming, which is suitable, which is consistent with sound doctrine. Sound doctrine and godly practice. Let's concentrate on those two elements there. Let's concentrate on the depth of those things, and then I'm quite sure that God will take care of the breadth of our influence. Give attention to doctrine. Give attention to practice. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. That's what a healthy church is all about. Let's concentrate on this quality and let God take care of the quantity. Okay, let's pray.